Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. And do you want to change the world? This morning, Jesus lays out the plan. Hey, let's dive right into it. If you have a Bible with you, let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, as we look at the first 21 verses together. If you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1045 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, because I like the way it reads and the way it's translated, I'm going to be reading myself from the New King James Version. So you'll find it a little bit different than any of the Bibles around the room, but it's the same passage. Again, Luke chapter 13, where Jesus lays out before his people how we change the world. Let's drop into the text. There were present at that season some who told him, meaning Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down." Now he, meaning Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and in no way could raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, being loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Let's stop right there. And let's ask that God would reveal himself this morning. That's a high expectation, but I believe he will do it. Let's pray. Father, we are expecting nothing less than the presence of your Holy Spirit to be manifest in this room, and that we may see your Son Jesus glorified and lifted up. Father, this passage excites me because it is all about world change. And I'm praying, Father, because we spent a few minutes sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach, that we might have a spark ignited inside of us that becomes a flame that moves beyond us to the world around us. Lord, may we be soft, pliable clay in the Master's hand as we yield ourselves to you. And I'm praying, Father, for anyone who entered this room today, really maybe as a favor of a friend, not anticipating to experience anything. Lord, by your Spirit, draw them to yourself. Help them to hear what natural ears cannot hear. By your Spirit, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're continuing our journey through the book of Luke, and we're looking at the teaching of Jesus, and we're calling this message series The Road Less Traveled. And what do we mean by that? What does it mean for a Christian to take the path less traveled? Well, it means this. It means to follow the path that Jesus lays out for us. To follow the path that Jesus lays out for us. And today, there's something really exciting about this passage. It is this, that there is such a thing as an ought to the way things ought to be. There is such a thing to the ways things ought to be. Our anchor passage on this section is actually found in verse 15 and 16. It's the Lord's response to that religious leader, that synagogue ruler, in which we read this. The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" That is the heart, that is the thrust, living and pursuing the ought of God. Now, our passage begins in a very interesting way. It's a very intriguing passage. In fact, it reminds me literally of 9/11. I mean the first 9/11, that Tuesday morning when everything in our country seemed to shake in one day. I was sitting with the pastor I worked with. He was a senior pastor. I was an associate. And we're looking at the television sets. Everyone is in shock. Everyone is responding. And what is going through my pastor's mind is a little different than what's going through my mind. You see, this was going to be a great week for him. He was going to be preaching a sermon on baptism, which he had written years before, which means he doesn't have to work writing a sermon. And he's watching this on the TV, and he's thinking, am I going to be able to preach on baptism? Because if I'm not preaching on baptism, I'm going to have to write a fresh sermon about what's going on in the world around us. And he was troubled by this. And so he eventually asked me, he says, "Steve, what do you think? Is this a big enough crisis that I need to change what I'm going to preach on Sunday?" And I said, "I honestly think it is. It's a big deal." And I said, "But I have good news for you. You have the sermon already written. You've preached it years ago, and I never forgot it." He said, "Really? What did I preach?" I said to him, it was Luke 13. It was when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. And everybody is asking Jesus, what should my response be? They're wanting Jesus to come up with, why do bad things happen in this world? And they bring up their example. Here's the example. Pilate actually killed Orthodox Jews living in the Galilee area, took their blood, and mingled it in the Jewish sacrifices. Not only did he murder fellow Jews, but then he took their blood and desecrated the altar with it. This is what this man did. And so these people come to Jesus and say, "What do you think about this?" And then Jesus one-ups them. "Okay, fair question. What about the 18 people who died when a tower fell on them? What do you think about that?" And we're waiting for Jesus' profound answer on why evil happens in this world. But he doesn't give us the answer that we're kind of craving. He says this, "Are you prepared? If something happens to you, are you ready? Because the opportunity you have to repent is now. Use it." Interesting. Because what Jesus is ultimately saying here, and here's my first point, it's this. We have choices. Choose right. We have choices. Choose right. Verse 5, "I tell you, unless you repent, we all likewise will perish." You all likewise will perish. That is what we are faced with today. Are we willing to choose the right choices to make the difference in this world. Because that is the foundation of what we are about to see and express. And then the Lord gives this parable. It's the parable of the fig tree. Now, what is the parable of the fig tree? The person who owns the vineyard walks in the vineyard and sees a fig tree. For 3 years, it has produced no fruit whatsoever. And so, Jesus tells that the vineyard owner says, rip out the tree. It's wasting my space on my vineyard. But the keeper of the vineyard says, Master, hold on. Let me fertilize around this. Give it another year and let's see if it produces fruit. If it does, all the better. What is the point of this parable? The point of this parable is that all of us have been receiving grace from God. Time. Are you going to choose right? The Jewish people of the time are being given time. Are they going to receive Jesus as Messiah? That time is grace, but a choice still needs to be made. Jesus says, what are you going to do? Are you ready? Have you repented? Are you willing to make the right choice? Then Luke changes the story to a very powerful little vignette where Jesus walks into a synagogue. And as he's in the synagogue, a woman comes in, very noticeable. She is bent over. According to the passage, she has been bent over for 18 years. Now, what's intriguing in this passage is that Jesus comes to her. She's not looking for Jesus. She's just coming to synagogue on the Sabbath. But Jesus sees her, and he says, woman, you are loosed. And he touches her, and she stands up. Now, there is a synagogue ruler who is indignant about what he has just seen. Because what he has just seen is that this Jesus, this newfangled teacher showing his face now in my synagogue, is going against our rules about the Sabbath, and he has no business doing this, which is the next thing I observe in this text. We have obstacles in pursuing God's kingdom. They are not excuses. We have obstacles. We all face them, but they are not excuses. Now, here's the obstacle that Jesus is faced with. Here comes a synagogue ruler, and he says in verse 14, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. There's a couple things intriguing about this. Who is the synagogue ruler yelling at? The woman. She didn't even pursue healing. She just comes in, but apparently he didn't have the guts to talk to Jesus directly. He talks to the whole crowd and says, if you need to be healed, get healed when it's not the Sabbath day. But Jesus is having nothing of this. He has an obstacle. Here is the ruler of the synagogue putting up a barrier, but Jesus knows the way things ought to be. And he turns to this ruler and says, you hypocrite, this very day you have taken your donkey or your ox to have them watered so that they can be healthy and live. And now this woman comes in who's been lame for, think of it, he says, 18 years. And she is a daughter of Abraham. And then he says this magnificent word, ought she not be well? There is an ought of God. God is looking at this world and he sees that this is not the way he created it. It is a broken world. And Jesus is coming in to restore that which was broken. And he pushes right through that obstacle. This happens time and time again. There was another time he was challenged that he was healing on the Sabbath. He says, you know what, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then he reminds them of their own theology. He said, God created the Sabbath for people. It was because when God created the world, he created in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And there is a principle that he set up right from the beginning of the Bible that everyone should have a day of rest. Some people choose Saturday. That's the historical Jewish day of the Sabbath. Christians often choose Sunday. But the bottom line is, he has designed in us a day of rest. But it's funny the way people come and they take God's principles, which in this case is to benefit us, and they make it all legalistic with all these responsibilities, and now they took something good and made it a burden for people to carry, and Jesus can't tolerate it. There was a time his disciples were hungry, and under Jewish law, you can go and glean from somebody's crops. So they went and sowed some wheat, and they start breaking the kernels and mushing it up and then eating it. Well, it happened to be the Sabbath. And so, again, religious leaders say, hey, your disciples are harvesting grain on the Sabbath. And he turns to them and say, let me tell you a story about King David. His troops were hungry. You know what he did to feed them? He went into the temple and grabbed the consecrated bread to feed his troops. Because God's law is a set of principles to benefit us. They're not a set of shackles to punish us. And he looks them straight in the eye, and it comes down to this principle. All of us, when trying to pursue the ought of God, are going to run into obstacles. But you know what? They cannot be our excuses for not doing what we need to do. Which brings me now to the last point, which is the one I want to spend the most time on. It's how Jesus, immediately after the story in the synagogue of healing this woman, tells two simple little parables. And I'm going to lead in by saying this. We have objectives, godly inspired initiatives, and they reflect a great God. Here's the first parable. Jesus says this. What is the kingdom of God like? Verse 18. It is like a mustard seed that grew and became a large tree. Verse 20. What is the kingdom of God like? It is like leaven, in which a woman put in 3 measures of meal till it was all leaven. What is the kingdom of God like? It is something that starts small and becomes big. It spreads all over. And this is why I began this message. Do you want to change the world? Do you want to see Jesus' plan for changing the world? There's a commentator. His name is Joel Green. He looks at these two parables coming right out of that healing in the synagogue. And he says this. Set in relation to the healing episode, this parable declares that Satan's domination is being repealed and the kingdom of God is being made present in such seemingly inconsequential acts as the restoration of an ill woman who lived on the margins of society. There's something happening here. As Jesus speaks and unfolds what took place in the synagogue, it's that what you witnessed here in the healing of this woman is the beginning of a movement. What is that movement? It is a people who are making the choice to bring God's kingdom all over this world, to bring restoration, to bring hope. I love the story of a young man who was voted in to be an elder for the first time at his church. Now he's thinking to himself, I'm going to be the youngest elder on this board. And he's filled with anticipation. This is going to be exciting to be the elder of this church. And so his wife could see his excitement as she's making dinner for him. And she says to him, what do you think about tonight's meeting, this elder meeting you're going to? And he said, I feel like I'm so privileged. Tonight we are going to plan Satan's destruction. And I get to be on this team. And she says, go for it. And he goes off to the elder meeting. 3.5 hours later, he returns and he comes into the house like this. His wife says, what happened? What did you guys decide tonight? And he looks up and he says, we decided the nursery shall be painted yellow. But you know what? That young man faced an obstacle. That cannot be an excuse. Because even though he was disappointed by what he encountered at that meeting, the bottom line that there is a kingdom of Satan that must stop, that must end, that must be crushed, and he is a part of it. The question is, what is he going to do about it? There's a quote by Andy Stanley that I enjoy. You can put this on the screen. It says this, we begin selling ourselves on what we want to do rather than on what we ought to do. We listen to ourselves until we believe our own lies and we opt for happiness. So here's the challenge. There is something that you and I ought to do, but you know what we end up doing? That which we want to do. And we know that choice. This could benefit mankind or society, and this could benefit me. I think I'll lean on benefiting me. And we do this time and time again, as if this broken world is inconsequential to us. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I enjoyed this quote. You could put the next thing. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. The only safe rule of thumb is for you and I to give more than we can spare. That is our objective. That is what we need to do. So yesterday, I was pondering this message, and I was reminding myself of the fig tree. So you can put that picture of the fig tree up there. The fig tree is symbolic. It's the parable that Jesus told. It's a tree that's producing no fruit. Now, in God's grace, he has fertilizer all around it. This is that opportunity to make the choice to produce fruit. The question is, what's going to happen? This whole passage began with this question. You're telling me about that awful thing that happened of the blood of the Galileans mixed in the sacrifices. I went up it and tell you about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell down on them. But it all comes down to this same question. Are you willing to repent and to do the things of God, or are you going to go on the trajectory of just pursuing my happiness and just the way things I want them to be for my satisfaction? So I'm jogging up Northern Boulevard yesterday, and I passed the Honda dealership on Northern Boulevard. And if you look closely at the cars, a lot of the cars have something that says this on it: as is. Now, what does that mean? Now, you guys know it means that I'm getting maybe a good deal on buying this car, but if it breaks down the following week, that's for you. You know, that's just life. That's what happens. It's as is. Some cars have the warranty, and you know, might be gravitating to that, but it's going to be a little bit more money, and you're trying to make a decision. And as I'm thinking about it, I'm thinking most of this world has this label on it, as is, as if this is all that we have. In fact, when you're going on a date, there's a tag on the person you're dating. It's as is. This is just the way they come. Their daddy didn't love him very much. So, you know, you're going to have to deal with, you know, the problem with daddy didn't love him. My mommy wasn't there. So I'm going to have to deal with the problem of, you know, mommy wasn't there. I'm as is. And as I'm thinking of it, all of us have one of these on us. And all of this world does. And you know what we've done? We've become tolerant. When you're walking through Penn Station, there's a homeless person lying there. This is sitting on them. As is. When you get another notice from the church that somebody is sick and somebody needs prayer, there's a tag on it. As is. And we get calloused. And we get broken. Now I'm looking at my friend Victor. Victor, can I bug you for a second? I'm going to ask you to come up. Victor's an amazing actor, and I'm going to put him to the test here. Actually, he knows that I know that he hates coming up here, so but I love this brother. But this is all I'm going to do. You just demonstrate it. On Monday night, I taught a Bible class. In fact, Victor, come on over here a second. I taught a Bible class, and in this Bible class, I taught on Mark chapter 7, and it's a story of Jesus healing somebody who was deaf and dumb. And this passage has been rattling me all week. This is what happens in the passage. Some people who love this deaf and dumb person come to Jesus and, you know, will you heal him? Now, what Jesus does is a little odd by our point of view. He sticks his fingers in his ears. Victor, I'm not going to stick my fingers in your ear. And then he spits on his tongue. Not the kind of way we think of healing right now. If my doctor spat on my tongue, I'd probably not be happy with him. But this is what he does. But here's what the text stands out, and this is what has been rattling me. Right before he heals the man, putting his hands on his face, Jesus sighs. Ugh. And then he heals him. And then the man goes away rejoicing. Victor, your acting skills are amazing. Thank you so much. This is what has been wrecking me with this passage this week. And it's been wrecking me. After he does this, this is what the people say about Jesus. It's a magnificent verse. Again, it's Mark chapter 7, verse 34. Referring to Jesus, they say, he does everything well. He does everything well. A woman comes into a synagogue, bent over for 18 years. Jesus grabs her and says, "Woman, you are loosed." Places his hands on her. She straightens up, pushes right through the obstacle. You see what Jesus is doing? He is not tolerating as is. He is wanting us to go back to the Garden of Eden. He's wanting us to be the way creation was supposed to be. And he's going to his people and he says, "You have a choice. What are you going to do?" You see, that whole story of the tower falling and Jesus skirting the question about the problem of evil. He says, "Are you doing the life? Are you living the life? Have you repented? Are you choosing the path?" What is that path? It's that there is a people who are sick and tired of as is. And now they are pursuing the things that ought to be. And you know what that means? That means that I'm confronted with poverty. I'm going to do my part to stop poverty. When I'm confronted with sickness, when I get the letter from the church, I don't just delete. I'm actually on my knees and I say, "Lord, we're coming before the throne of God for this person. And we're asking for your mercy. If I have healing skills, I'm going to use those skills and bless others. I'm going to do what I can." When I see that person in Penn Station that's homeless, I'm not calloused. I'm not just satisfied with as is. And this is what Jesus says. The kingdom of God is like a little mustard seed. It might feel inconsequential what you're going to do. It might feel like you're going to do nothing. But you know what? If a room like this starts getting filled with passion to get sick and tired of as is, you know what happened? That starts spreading. And that mustard seed grows into the one of the biggest plants there is. It's like leaven. You just need a little bit of leaven and it leavens the whole loaf. I'm just dreaming, and I'm starting with myself. Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have me do to bring the ought into this world? The way things should be, not satisfied with the way things are. I close with these words from David Crowder. He writes in his song, "Where there is pain, let there be grace. Where there is suffering, bring serenity. For those afraid, help them be brave. Where there is misery, bring expectancy. And surely we can change. Surely we can change something." Would you pray with me? Lord, Father, passages like this wreck me. Father, because I want to bear fruit. Father, I would like the seeds of repentance to be in me. Father, we sometimes are caught up with the vastness of the problems around us that we just become calloused. Father, we've been satisfied seeing as-is tags on everybody we meet. But then you send your Son into this world, and he's not satisfied with as is. "Ought not this woman be well? She's a daughter of Abraham." Father, it is our prayer that we would start seeing things as they ought to be and not as they are. As we move on that quest to return to the Garden of Eden, as your kingdom expands all over this world, unstoppable. Father, start with us. And even as now we come to the table of Holy Communion, I pray that this could be a spark as we remember Jesus willing to lay down his life to bring this kind of change. We thank you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.